Okay, so I was one that told him to tell you all that stuff, so that long list, he can blame his dad. No, that's really good. I, too, am really excited about our children's ministry, and we're moving forward with this. We need God's wisdom, and so I'm going to pray, and I invite you to pray with me for God's wisdom in this process of moving our children's ministry forward. Lord, we just thank you that TCC is a ministry for people of all ages and stages of many different backgrounds and ethnicities, Lord. And we think today of some of our kids, our youth, students away at Deep Freeze with leaders, Lord, and then some not there, but part of our community here, some even here today. And Lord, we're just excited about the ministry to students at TCC. And God, we pray for your continued blessing upon that, Anna and her team, and each of the middle school and high school age students here at TCC and their friends as well. Lord, we really need your wisdom and your hand of empowering upon us as it relates to children's ministry and moving forward and Sunday, at least phase one here this spring, and moving forward in our partnership with parents. And God, we know that many people are going to be thinking, like, can I, should I serve? Should I say yes? Maybe some who've done it before, maybe some who've never been engaged in children's ministry before, Lord. And I just pray that you would stir the hearts of people, that you would move this ministry forward. You would give Eric and the team that comes around him wisdom and direction. And God, we just pray that Trinity's ministry might be engaging children and families in a way that honors you and helps these precious ones, Lord, to hear the message of Jesus, embrace him by faith, and grow in lifelong discipleship, Lord. This is our prayer. Lord, we look to you in all of this. We look to you in all aspects of Trinity's ministry. And God, we pray for your hand to be upon us as we consider the whole area of how you have brought together people of diverse ethnic and racial backgrounds in the church. And God, the wonderful way that in so powerful ways advances racial reconciliation, and even more importantly, advances the glory of your name and the name of Jesus, who is the one who brings them together. Lord God, I pray for his hand to be upon our message now. Guide us as we continue to worship. Guide in all aspects of Trinity's life and fellowship together, Lord. And make of us, Father, what you would want us to be, both individually and as a community. We look to you. We trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bible or look on the screen as we read today's scripture from the book of Revelation. Yes, we are preaching on race from Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. Let me read it as we begin today. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb seated as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Where are we going? Where is God taking believers? Where is God taking our world? Where is he taking history? These are the questions we should be asking before jumping on any bandwagon of cause or digging in our heels to stay on the same old bandwagon we've been on. Where God is taking us is of great import and has profound implications. And that's what we're talking about today. We've been talking about how God's word teaches the sanctity of every human life, including the preciousness of each person, of every ethnicity, of every race. And today we're seeing from the book of Revelation an image of heaven. And we're considering the implications of that for the issue of race and for advancing racial reconciliation. As we look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we notice that heaven is a multi-ethnic, multi-racial community. Now here in Revelation, it's really a picture of heaven in the intermediate state, the reality of what's going on in the future, but prior to the return of Christ. But as we pan forward in the book of Revelation, we can see the same dynamics of this multiracial, multi-ethnic, redeemed community even after the return of Christ and the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. The book of Revelation is about God's big plan for history and the unfolding events leading up to the return of Christ and the establishment of God's eternal kingdom, when all evil is vanquished and Christ reigns in every heart, and the devil and all his forces are thrown into the lake of fire. Well, the scroll here contains God's plans for history. The scroll is written on not only on the front, but on the back side. It's an image of God being in charge. And the underlying fact of that is God's taking history somewhere. God's taking all of history somewhere. This is a reality of what the book of Revelation describes. And John, in the midst of this, gives us a scene of the future, of the reality of heavenly worship. And we can see here it's a multi-ethnic, multi-racial, redeemed community by the blood of Jesus Christ, giving praise to him. For God has redeemed from every tribe and language and people and nation. We're going to talk today about the implications of that for us, our lives, and for the issue of race. And I'm excited to be able to share with you about this. And we're going to be actually looking at race in the next three messages. I've chosen to align this portion of our Each Life is Precious series with the Black History Month. And that's for a reason, of course. We know that our country has a long history of racial oppression. That's just a fact. And the Bible, of course, condemns racism in every form. And the basis of that is the preciousness of all people, of all ages and stages, and all ethnicities, and all cultures. Genesis chapter 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." And so racism is a sin of dishonoring people or a person based on race or ethnicity. And of course, that's sin. It dishonors God. And we could talk about the sin of the oppression of the indigenous people. We could talk about the racism against many immigrants that came to our country. But I believe the greatest stain on our country's history is the enslavement of a people and the rippling effects of the injustice that was embedded into our culture following even the end of that enslavement. And of course, sins of racism are acts, yes, but they're also non-acts, failing to do what we could do. Sins of racism includes words, yes, but it also includes non-words, not saying what we should have said. Sins of racism are sins of relationship, but ultimately all of these are sins of the heart and dishonoring to God. So how do we answer that? Well, of course, there is much that we could say, and I'm steering clear of political answers, not to say that there aren't some valid political discussions around this issue. I'm really steering into a theological response, a biblical response in these three messages. And today we're looking at the implications of heaven and where God is taking us for all of us and how we respond. God's word and the power of God's word is what we need. God's spirit and the discernment of God's spirit is what we need. And God's word points us to Jesus Christ and the victory that he brings in creating this beautiful multi-ethnic community. And we're going to talk more about that today. Here's where we're going. We're talking about heaven and race, four truths. Heaven is a community that's multi-ethnic. The cross has secured each one's place there. This is not that every person is just automatically there. This is people are there only by the finished work of Jesus Christ and only in response to the work of Jesus. Of course, every person of every race is precious, created in God's image, but the redeemed are those that have responded to God's work through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in many ways, Revelation is about the judgment God is bringing to humanity, but in the midst of that, God is redeeming some, and that's through the work of Jesus Christ. And then Christ is the center of the worship of heaven, which has profound implications for the one who ought to be the center of our admiration. The hero of history and the hero of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make him the center of our worship, even as he's the center of heaven's worship. And that, of course, has profound implications for us as we deal with race, ethnicity, and racial reconciliation as well. Now we're going to talk for some believers' call to response. I've chosen to keep these sort of embedded in the overall message of the book of Revelation. There's so much we could say, of course. But looking at Revelation as a book, what is it saying Christians should focus on in the reality of the suffering and injustice of this world until Jesus comes? And there are two things in particular that stand out to me. And yes, the book of Revelation is highly symbolic, and there are multiple interpretive issues that I'm trying to sort of steer as much as I can down the middle just to keep this as clear as possible. But what is clear about heaven and its implications is very clear. So let's not get overly bogged down in all the symbolism. Let's understand enough of it so we understand the message, and let the main thing and the plain thing be the main thing and the plain thing as we look here today. So I stand here preaching as a 62-year-old white male about race, and I acknowledge this reality. I feel as if there are tripwires all over the room, and all over anybody that hears this out there. There are improvised explosive devices, tripwires. And the words I say or don't say, and what is left unsaid or how it is said, and the phrases you hear, and the political context of some of those phrases, yada-da-da-da. And it's like, oh my goodness, in some ways, I don't want to preach this message. I just don't want to preach it. There's so much to say and so much is important and biblically, and yet I need God's discernment and wisdom, and pray for me in that. And I ask you to hear these words and to hear my heart. My responsibility as a pastor, I'm not a politician. I am here and responsible for God to declare to you the whole counsel of God and to shepherd the church of God. And I am convinced the church is in serious need of discipleship as it relates to this issue and many other issues regarding the preciousness of life. That's why I'm preaching this series. We need discipleship grounded in the Word of God. And to engage in biblical thinking and biblical responding as it relates to all these issues, and not to dig in on the old bandwagon or jump on the new one, but to ground our thinking in the Word of God and hear Revelation speaks to us, and I seek to deliver that truth, Jesus Christ and discipleship grounded in him for all of us from this text. So let's look first at community that's multi-ethnic. This is beautiful. I love this. The residents of heaven reflect the scope, the universal scope of God's sin cure. No, not everyone is saved, that's clear. But people are brought together from all different ethnic and racial groups. This is wonderful. And this coming together of people from all different races and ethnic groups that God does by the work of Christ that's happening now in heaven and God's plan of where he's taking history then informs us and say, oh, that's the way and the heart for sure of how we do mission and ministry and community down here. And I've been saying often recently, and I will keep saying it, I want Trinity to look more like heaven. And what I mean by that is, especially that we are surrounded by a measure of ethnic and racial diversity in our area here, in our region, we need to reflect that in this place. We need to reflect that in this place. And I believe God is doing that. And that means not just saying, oh, I'm okay with the fact that there are people different than me, younger and older, and different economic and different educational and different ethnic and different racial. No, no, no. Not just that I'm okay with it. I'm looking to build relationships with them. I'm celebrating it. I'm looking at what God is doing in his plan for the redeemed community of history and heaven and saying, let's be more like that here. Amen. Amen. Now, if we lived somewhere in the world that there was only one ethnicity or one racial group, we would still be responsible for this heart, but we can't necessarily pull it off. But we don't live in that kind of community. And one of the wonderful things about Trinity Community Church is the diversity of this church, ages and economic backgrounds and educational backgrounds and all of that. It's beautiful to be a part of a church that really is like a church. When a church just reflects uniformity, everybody's kind of the same age and the same dot and the same. It's like, I'm like, that's nothing. Trinity is a church community that reflects diversity already, and God is building even more of this, and heaven is like this. Now, let's look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. I just want us to look again at that key text as they sing the new song, as Christ has opened the scroll. That is, he is the one who has the authority to bring God's redemptive work into history. Without the work of Christ, the redemptive work of God would not flow into history. But of course, he takes the scroll and he has that authority to open up that plan of God. If you want to say, what's the connection of Valentine's Day? God's love was revealed in that Christ is the one who can open this redemptive work of God's scroll. It's not just judgment that's coming for those that reject God and his gospel. It's salvation for those God has redeemed through the work of Christ. And look at this community. It's God has ransomed people for God through the work of Christ, the blood of Christ, from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's not just different geographically. This could be a mission sermon. It's not just different languages. Again, it could be a mission sermon. But this is a sermon on race because it is from every tribe, language, and people and nation. That word nation, the Greek word, is the word ethne. Oh, sounds like ethnic. That's because it is. It's not just and not even primarily nation states. The idea of ethne is peoples, different peoples. And if you look at tribe and people, both those get at the idea of different peoples. Christ has redeemed for himself from all these different peoples and ethnicities and races. I want us to just quickly turn over to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. You can look at the screen if you want the abbreviated version. It's another scene of heaven. And this other scene of heaven in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, the exact same four words, a little bit different word order. But here, what I note in Revelation chapter 7 is, he doesn't just say Christ redeemed from among those. He says he actually sees races. He sees ethnicities. I looked, and behold, a multitude no one could number from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages. This tells me, I'm pretty sure, that heaven is not a place that erases ethnicity and race. Heaven is a place that includes the beautiful diversity of the ethnicities and races of this world. So the problem with humanity is not race. The problem of racism is not race. The problem isn't ethnicity. The problem of divisions are not ethnicities. The problem is sin. The problem is sin. And where God redeems, he brings about a new community that reflects this beautiful diversity in a way that's submitted to Jesus Christ and the glory of his name. God's taking history there. God's taking us for sure as God's people there. And so we then live and relate to one another in the light of that. We pray for and celebrate where we can reflect in our relationships in real lifetime, in our church community in real lifetime, more and more of these same kinds of things. And heaven and race, second truth, is the cross secured each one's place. This is so vital. I'm not saying there's no place for speaking out and acting in ways that are not explicitly gospel-centered or seeking justice in ways that are not through the ministry of the church. But I am saying, and I believe the Bible is saying, I believe this vision is saying, is that for us as believers, this gospel-centered reality is at the heart of how we act. It's at the heart of everything that we do as believers and as a church community. So the solution isn't sort of go along to get along. Now, I'm all for getting along. And voices that are trying to get people fine with each other, I'm saying, no, that's obviously not right. That's not the answer. But the answer, though, isn't sort of a dumbed down, let's ignore truth, let's try to just sort of get along. The answer, biblically speaking, is the finished work of Jesus Christ. The cross has secured each one's place. Redemption and reconciliation is not something we do. It's something God has done. It is cross secured. And by faith in Jesus, you receive this, and you are reconciled to God, praise be to his name. And in being reconciled to God, you are reconciled to his redeemed people, many of whom are very different from you. So I'm not saying we should use heaven as an excuse for not addressing racial injustice. I am saying we should use this vision of heaven to make sure the gospel is at the heart of how we do it. And let's look at the gospel, isn't it? It's framed around just the reality that Jesus is worthy. Who is worthy to open the seals? Open the scroll and break its seals. And of course, this is God's unfolding plan, but there's no salvation in God's unfolding plan. There's no blessing for sinners who deserve judgment apart from this one who is worthy. And God has, in his love and in his grace, brought about a reality that he's redeeming. How? Through the work of Jesus Christ. There was no one in heaven or earth or under the earth that was able to open the scroll. You can't, I can't, the government can't, the best intentions of humanity can't, a whole worldwide campaign where everybody just give all their money to it. None of that's going to open this. None of that is going to bring redemption. No matter how much wonderful cooperation we have, it doesn't save anybody. This is the reality. Verse 4 is the reality of history apart from Jesus Christ, weeping loudly. Anything else is just put on for show. There is no joy, there is no hope, there is no life, there is only weeping loudly. Apart from Jesus, the one who's worthy to open the scroll. And yes, we care about everybody. We care about people of all ages and stages and races and ethnicities. We care a lot. And even if they reject everything we say about Jesus, we still treat them fairly and with love and justice. Of course. But we want them more than anything to know redemption. To know God forever and ever. We want them to go from this weeping to a reality of joy found in a response to Jesus, the one who is worthy. And verse 5 speaks of the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seals." The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer to humanity's sin condition, Jesus Christ. The answer for personal redemption, Jesus Christ. The answer, the one who brings us together when hatred and sin divides, is Jesus Christ. He is worthy, and he is described here as the Lion. That's from Genesis chapter 49. It's an image of the majesty and the might of Jesus. And of course, the Root of David is he's a Messiah who is descended from David. He has conquered. What is his conquering event? If you look down at verse 9, you can see the conquering is that he has given his life. He was slain, and in that giving his life, he redeemed people for God from every language, tribe, nation, and people. His redemptive work is his conquering work. He's the Lion who is a Lamb, and he's the Lamb who is a Lion. Look with me at verse 6. The image shifts from being he's the Lion to now he's the Lamb. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven spirits, which are seven spirits of God, or seven eyes rather, which are seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And of course, the horns are the authority of Christ. The seven spirits are the omnipresence and continuing work of Christ in the world. But he is the Lamb. What's the significance of that? The sacrificial Lamb of the Old Testament gave its life, its blood was shed, as it looked forward to the finished work of Christ on the cross. Christ is that ultimate sacrificial Lamb. By his shed blood on the cross, he opened up the doorway for not only heaven, but the reality of this reconciled community, reconciled to God and to one another. And that, of course, accents the worthiness of Jesus. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. I need to, though, before we do that, talk about, well, how does this become yours? I want to try to make as clear as I can, just, well, how do I get this amazing thing that Jesus did by dying, that I can be with God forever, be forgiven of sin, and be a part of this heaven community that's multi-ethnic and praising Jesus forever and ever? And I just want to walk you through briefly through a little kind of an overview of some of the key points of the book of Romans, just to accent and highlight, okay, here's the gospel message truth and what it takes to personally receive it. So Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25 speaks of that we all have sinned, whether it's racism or something else. We all deserve separation from God, and Jesus gave his blood to provide forgiveness. It is through his blood that we are justified by grace. It's a free gift of God by a personal response of faith. So when we get to the heart of the matter, we all need forgiveness, and only Jesus forgives, and it is the blood of Jesus shed on the cross that provides that forgiveness. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it speaks of what happens when this reality of a response of faith is a person's response. It says, when we have faith in Christ, we are justified. Before God in his courtroom, it's as if we've never sinned. We are justified and forgiven. And we have peace with God. These are all coming as a free gift because Jesus died, and they're received by faith. And if we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, scrolling ahead one more section of Romans, those who are in Christ are not condemned. God does not condemn them. And they now walk by the Spirit. They're not trying to get away with sin. They're trying to do what God wants them to do. And they're walking by the Spirit, and God holds them all the way to heaven and takes them home to glory. This then is the personal response that receives what Jesus has finished on the cross. So walk through that door, repentance, that door of forgiveness, that door of peace with God, that door of entrance into God's heavenly family by a personal response of faith. And it's Revelation 3:20 not Revelation 3:10 that I'm referencing there. There's that the image of the door that Christ is knocking at and inviting us to say yes. But here's something I want us to catch. This redeemed work of Christ is not just saving individual people, a bunch of folks that just stay in their own little individual silo and say, hey, I'm saved, that's great. This is a work that brings that group of people together to worship Jesus. And Christ is the center of worship. Let's look at that next. The worship of this multi-ethnic redeemed community in heaven and of us, believers here now, focuses on Christ. Focuses on the work of Christ. Focuses on the glory and the worthiness of Christ. And this bringing together what sin has driven apart and continues to drive apart is evidence of the greatness of Christ. It's evidence of the worthiness of Christ. It's a reason to worship Christ among all the other reasons. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, that is Christ, the Lamb who is the Lion, and the Lion who is the Lamb, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And believers, right now, as we are praying, as we're experiencing difficulty and perhaps even oppression, or we're seeing others that are experiencing oppression, and we're praying, it's sort of like the Exodus 2:23 thing, where God hears, God knows, God takes those cares and prayers and groans in. But the focus of the heavenly worship is the Lamb, the one who is worthy. Look with me at the reason why he is so worthy. Chapter 5, verse 9, there's that verse again, but notice the word for. And they sang a new song singing, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for, because he is worthy of worship. One more reason why he's so worthy is he has redeemed people and brought them together by his blood. By his death on the cross. He did it. You know what I notice about Christians? We tend to love hanging out with people like us. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what God loves? God loves bringing people together who aren't like us. That's what God loves. And if most of the people you're hanging out with are people like you, that's fine. That's good. Hang out with people like you. But when we hang out with people that are not like us, it magnifies the glory of Jesus Christ. So think of people who are younger and older. Yeah, appreciate it. Think of people who are different economically, educationally. Yeah. Think of people that don't look like you, not the cultural background of you, not the racial background, the ethnic background of you. When you hang with them under Jesus, it glorifies and magnifies Jesus and displays his worthiness. And I would encourage us to more and more be looking for how can we do that? How can we build that? Now, why is Jesus so great? Why is he so worthy? Well, the bringing together of diverse peoples is presented here as further evidence of his incredible worthiness. Think of this, the tendency of just life, reality, is that uniformity is easy to bring together. But bringing together diversity, that highlights the greatness of the wisdom and the grace of Jesus. Here's another thing. If you're all playing the same exact note, there's a certain beauty of that, but what about rich harmony and depth of variety? That's the unity of heaven. The praise to Jesus is greater because it comes from this diversity, not just uniformity. It's unity in diversity. That's what Jesus pulls off to the praise of his name. And here's another thing. Why is Jesus so worthy? All of this undercuts pride. And so often where God's people go wrong is when somehow they get the idea that it's us. It's our nation, our race, our whatever, our background, our... It's like, and God just undercuts all that and says, no, it's me, it's grace. It's got nothing to do with anything in you. It highlights the glory of Jesus. It's about grace, not your background, your ethnicity, your race, your whatever. That's God's dream. That's God's dream. You know, Dr. King had an inspiring dream. And even as a young kid, so my oldness, remember seeing these on TV, I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. That's quite a dream. But God's dream is the ultimate dream. God's dream is even bigger than the dream of Dr. King. God's dream is this redeemed humanity worshiping Jesus. He's the center, and he's given praise. And let's let that God dream be our driving dream and passion as individual believers and as a community of believers. Well, how do we respond? Let me just offer a couple of suggestions, and I've tried to pull these out from within the context of the book of Revelation. There's so many things we could say that definitely do apply, and we'll be looking at some more of those in the coming couple of weeks, but here's one. So the world is not a good place. There's a lot broken. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of injustice. There's maybe even injustice against Christians. There may be things that ain't right, and that ain't right, and that ain't right, and that ain't right. What do we do with that? Well, the book of Revelation tells us, suffer with endurance. Suffer with endurance as evil opposes us. It's probably, as I read the Bible, going to get worse. Evil, injustice, lack of truth, it's probably not going to get better. So we throw up our hands and say, oh, and I was like, no, we suffer with endurance. Here's why. The book of Revelation reminds us God has got this. Whatever's going on, however much evil there is, however much coming after God's people, or people are suffering injustice, or whatever it is, right? God is working. God has got this. God is taking history to its culmination. Judgment is coming for those that refuse to repent and believe the gospel, and this beautiful redeemed community is being created by God that, as believers, we know God has got this. As we look at the book of Revelation, multiple times it says this calls for endurance. 2:19, 3:10, 4:12, look it up. The message of all these images and all this stuff and all this grand thing is to say to the believer who's in the midst of a difficult time, perhaps even suffering, being persecuted, treated unjustly, or seeing others treated unjustly, God's saying, keep going, keep trusting Jesus, follow him, do the right thing, be that worshiping community. I've got this. I've got this. This calls for endurance. Suffer with endurance. And of course, one of the most horrible things of human history in terms of the Church of Jesus Christ is when the church has become, or at least people that say they're the church, have become those who do cause the injustice and the suffering. Let us never be a part of that. Let's run like the plague from anything that looks like us bringing suffering and injustice to others. We are the sufferers who endure as the evil is coming after God's people. We are faithful to Jesus in the midst of this. That's our calling. Let's never be the oppressors. Let's be those who align ourselves with the heart of Jesus. And then serve others humbly. Serve others humbly. I've been thinking and praying a lot about what kind of person, what kind of church is the kind of person and the kind of church that relates well to people that are different from themselves. And as I read my Bible, the number one character quality is humility. So we could have a long list of action steps we're going to go on this or that. And if we don't do without humility, it's probably going to end up half of it backfiring. We must, brothers and sisters, embrace a mindset of serving others humbly for God's people, for God's purposes, rather. Serving others, God's people, and even those who are not God's people, humbly for God's purposes. As I read in the book of Revelation, there's a strong emphasis on this idea of doing the work of God. Chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 15, and even the exhortation to the end of the book to remain faithful. It's not just to remain faithful and hang on, keep believing in Jesus. It's remain faithful in doing the work. And what is the work? The work is to serve others humbly for God's purposes. As we center our lives in Jesus as our first love, we reflect Jesus. The one who is our hero becomes the model for us. And of course, he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. In Matthew chapter 20, there's a story that really sort of represents, I think, a lot of the heart that we have as people and how God wants to change that into a heart of humility. It's a story about the mother of James and John who comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, I got a request for you." And you say, "Hey, you know, when you come in your kingdom, when it's all said and done, can my one son be on your right and your other son be on your left?" The tendency of humanity is to aspire to that place of power, position, privilege, blessing. And here's what Jesus says. "Oh, you want that spot? You want that spot? Well, if you want that spot, use whatever you have to serve others." Matthew 20, 26. "Whoever would be greatest among you must be your servant." And of course, many of us have received, in some ways every American has received, some measure of power, position, privilege, and blessing. Education, economic, stable families, perhaps even the way things are tilted because of your ethnicity. Yeah. What do you do with that? Use every bit of it to serve others. Don't say, "Hey, no, I got a right to this. I'm going to hang on to this. It's for me." No, you use that to serve others for the purposes of God, whatever you've been given. That's God's way. And when we do that, God does good things. Whether it's for people in need or the neighbor next door, the heart attitude just saying, hey, I want to help you. I want to serve you. I want to build up you in the purposes of God. And of course, we talked last week about the 1,000 different things we could do related to people with special needs. Of course, there's 1,000 different things we can do with related to this whole issue. And it's not so much about the specific things, but the heart attitude. That heart attitude of humility is going to make every one of those things work as God works to the glory of the name of Jesus. Each life is precious because they're made in God's image. And that, of course, includes people of all races and ethnicities. Let's let the vision of heaven and the work of Jesus in redeeming a multi-ethnic community for the glory of his name be informing and guiding our response. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You are the one who has done this mighty work of bringing about a redeemed community by your blood, bringing us together, Lord. Bring us more together, those who claim the name of Jesus, Lord. Give us hearts that are aligned with your heart of humility, Lord. Give us endurance in the midst of the struggle of this world. Help us, God, to remain faithful to you and to be confident that you've got this, Lord, no matter what's going on around us, Lord. May the Church of Jesus Christ, in particular this church, Trinity Community Church, Lord, live out your heart values. And may you work through that, Lord, so that more people may come to know you as we praise the name of Jesus, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, and we pray it in his name. Amen.